Coming up on today's show.
One night I got a phone call, and it's like a phone call you don't ever want to get. My brother was on a bridge ready to jump.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net. And social media-wise, there are links to Facebook, Twitter, YouTube, and Instagram at the top of the show website, so you can engage with me and the show that way. A reminder, too, about the Catholic Sports Radio community, which is the Facebook group consisting of listeners of this show and some past guests. That is free to join, and you can also find a link for that, too, on catholicsportsradio.net. Social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through bruce@catholicsportsradio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. Now that we are into September, it unfortunately is quite clear for a lot of Major League Baseball fans that their favorite team is not going to make the playoffs. Heck, some might even joke that even though the NFL season is just starting, they already know that their team won't be in the playoff hunt this year. And it gets disheartening. There's this inclination to give up on your team. And yes, sometimes you watch them play and you wonder by the effort that you see out there, or what you might perceive as the lack of effort, if maybe they too have given up. Some organizations might start playing their rookies and or completing transactions that all point to, again, you as a fan wondering if these actions by the front office show that they have given up. In our faith life, this could possibly be a common refrain. Things just weigh on you, maybe you doubt God, the mountain seems too uphill of a climb, and you feel like giving up. We can and should draw encouragement from a passage in the New Testament to keep us going because of what God does have for us. Specifically, Philippians 3:13-14 says, "Brothers, I for my part do not consider myself to have taken possession. Just one thing, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead, I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is a former world bodybuilding champion, including having won Mr. Universe in 1992. All told, he competed in AAU Mr. East Coast, AAU Mr. USA, AAU Mr. America, and NABBA Mr. Universe, some of those more than once, and earning 3 first-place finishes and 2 second place. He also competed in the 1991 Tokyo Sumo Wrestling Premier Event, winning the bronze medal. In addition, he also became a professional skateboarder, even holding the world record for jumping onto a moving skateboard, 4 feet and 10 inches. And he was even a semi-professional boxer for 3 years. As a student athlete, he had broken records in high school for the high jump and track events. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Mick Souza.
Thank you, Bruce. I appreciate the time.
Absolutely. Thank you, Mick. I know you live in Rhode Island now, and later we will talk about that at one point you lived in Los Angeles when you were chasing the fitness dream, starting the bodybuilding journey. But where were you born and raised, and how many of you were there in the household?
I was born in Newport, Rhode Island, and I've lived here most of my life, except for my brief stint in Los Angeles. There were 2 of us, just my brother and I. I was raised by my mother and grandmother. My father left when I was just 3 years old.
Mm.
So at the time that my father had left, my mom's dad had also died, my grandfather. So my mother had lost her husband and her father all at the same time. And my brother and I were little boys, and we ended up moving in, thankfully, with my grandmother.
Oh, this is too soon. This is too early in the interview. My hairs on my arm are standing on end. Let me exhale. Try to hit the virtual reset button. Was this a Catholic household, though, be it your house or your grandmother's house?
Thankfully, yes. The greatest image that I've got when I remember my grandmother is her sitting in a chair doing a rosary. Mm. And it's the only picture that I have of her. We didn't have much money growing up, so cameras and the likes were not too available for us. Mm. But I have one photograph of her. She's sitting in a chair doing a rosary, and I'm sure that's part of God's grace for me, which saved me.
I mentioned in the intro that, never mind the bodybuilding or the sumo wrestling or even the skateboarding just yet, you broke records in high school for high jump and track events. So being that your father wasn't in the picture, who got you interested in participating in sports? Was there a quote-unquote father figure that maybe encouraged you, say an uncle or a neighbor, or was it just self-initiated to get into athletics?
More like self-defense.
Hmm.
When I was a younger kid and beginning to go to school, I was the smallest, youngest kid on the block. And I used to get beat up quite a bit by the older kids. And my mother used to always say to me, you know what the older kids are going to do to you. Don't go over there and play with them. And I'd go over, play with the older kids, come back with a fat lip, black eye, bloody nose, whatever it be. And I didn't want to not hang out with the older boys. So I learned how to protect myself by lifting weights, continuing to fight with the kids, and getting better at it. So when we were younger, we used to go around to some of the construction sites and steal stuff from the construction site so we could build exercise gear.
And was high jump and athletics, were those the only sports that you were doing in high school, or were there others?
I played basketball, did track. Track was my favorite thing. I never liked to participate in team sports. I liked individual sports. I was always willing to get up early, train hard, train at the end of the school day, and train in the evening time, and I don't think I ever trusted anybody else, so I always gravitated towards individual sports. Mm. And I'm sure my father leaving at a young age had a lot to do with my trust issues. So I knew, I trusted myself, and I always knew that I would put the work in and I could count on myself.
Let's talk about the Los Angeles chapter of your life, because this is where I would instead normally be asking a guest about going off to college, and instead your quote-unquote school was learning from the best when it came to the fitness world. Share about that with the audience, including some of the really big names that even they will know who you met out there.
Well, when I graduated high school, I wanted to go off to college, as you mentioned, but there was no money. I turned to go into the Marines, but I had scars on my knees, and they wouldn't accept me. They said I'd be a liability to them. So one of the only choices that I saw was taking a couple $100 that I had saved and buying a one-way ticket to go out to California.
Mm.
I had never been away from home before, only had a one-way ticket and a gym bag with some clothes in it.
Wow.
I spent my first night in the garage at World Gym. At the time, there was only one World Gym and one Gold's Gym. Joe Gold owned the World Gym, and as I said, there was only one at the time, so I wanted to go there and learn from the best people. The first night that I stayed, I had a gym bag as a pillow on the cement floor of the garage at World Gym, and a guy named Roger Khaled came in and saw me laying there on the ground. He invited me in to come up and work out with him, and he had been in the movie Pumping Iron, and he was also on many TV shows, but I had seen him the night before on the Charlie's Angels show. He had a bodybuilding part in one of them, so for me as a kid, it was so cool to see this guy. He won the Mr. USA contest, and it's the first guy that I meet when I'm out there, and it's like 4:30, quarter five in the morning, and I'm training with this guy now all of a sudden at 18 years old.
Mm. Wow. Wow, and that's one of those, if this was a video podcast, we would have something going across the bottom of the screen, do not try this at home, results not typical, right? Because you go to Los Angeles, and somebody could live there for 5 years and never see anybody famous, and here you are your first night, and you go, I've seen this guy on Charlie's Angels.
Yeah. The first morning, I ended up training with Roger, having bite to eat afterward with Roger, and Roger had shared some personal stuff with me, and he also invited me to come back and stay with him if I was willing to help him work on his house. So my second night in California, I was staying with Roger, and Roger and Arnold did a lot of training together. So within about 48 hours, here I was training with Arnold.
Wow. Well, and folks, Arnold Schwarzenegger has become so well known as an actor and obviously the governor of California at one point that I wonder, Mick, if some people even remember that that's really how he came to the public conscience was in bodybuilding. But share with us about a life-changing event that took place back home in Rhode Island 6 weeks before you won the 1992 Mr. Universe title in London.
I had competed in the America, which qualified me winning my class for the Universe. And I was getting ready for the Mr. Universe in London. And I had bought my mom a ticket to come out and see me. She had never been on a plane before. So it was going to be her first time on a plane. I surfed most of my life, and I loved surfing in hurricanes. And we had a pretty bad hurricane here called Hurricane Bob. And during Hurricane Bob, my mom was a nurse's aide at the Newport Hospital, and she worked there. And I got a phone call from a doctor that I needed to come in because something was going on with my mother.
You were in Los Angeles, or you were already in London?
I was back in Rhode Island.
Oh, okay.
I used to go back and forth to Los Angeles on and off for about an eight-year period.
Okay.
At the time when this happened, I was back here already. When I got to the hospital, the doctor explained to me that my mom had coded. And what that means is that she had died and they brought her back. And it had happened a few times. My mom had a massive heart attack. So while we were sitting there, the doctor explained to me that if she had coded one more time, she was going to be a vegetable. In the time that he was explaining to me what was going to happen, she coded again. He left, and I followed. The nurses stood there and tried to block me from coming in the hospital behind the doctor, but I insisted, and they allowed me to come in. The doctor told me to talk to my mom that she could hear me. I knelt down and held my mom's hand, and I couldn't take my eyes off of the lines going up and down and up and down and up and down, watching them. And as I held my mom's hand, I told her, you know, I lived with my grandmother. My grandmother had had a stroke. And at the time, my mom was taking care of my grandmother and feeding her. And my brother was bipolar, and my mother was also taking care of my brother. So when I had knelt down and talked to my mother, I told her that I would take care of Vove, Portuguese for grandma, and that I would take care of my brother, and if she needed to go home, that it was okay to go. And as soon as I said those words to her, the lines on the machine went straight.
Wow.
And, you know, I obviously I knew what that meant. And I wasn't ready for this at all. You know, hours earlier, my mom had been at work, had her job. And it was the first time for me that I really ever experienced death in my life. And I stood up and I went over to the doctor and I thanked him. And I gave him a hug. I said, you know, thank you so much. I've seen you in here working and you've been trying so much to help my mom. And when I gave him a hug, he pushed me back by my two shoulders and he looked at me and he said, I just lost your mom. And he was almost like upset. And I shook my head no. And I said, no. I said, God was calling my mom home and you were getting in the way. My mom heard what I had to say and you told me she could hear me. She needed to hear what I had to say to her. And I had, while I was holding her hand, the most bizarre experience. It was almost as though I was getting a shock from my mom's hand. And to this day, I swear that was her faith coming into my body. And all of a sudden, the faith that my mom had as she was passing away came into me and literally changed me from that instant on. I drove down to the beach where I surfed as for many, many, many years. And it was the middle of a hurricane, and I looked out into the ocean. And as I was looking out to the ocean, it was like two things came to me. One of them was maybe I should go get my board and go out there. Nobody was out. I would have been the only guy, which was fine. And the other thing was it resembled my life. I had a life of chaos. I had a pretty terrible past. Did a lot of things that I shouldn't have done. And at this moment in time, I realized for the first time I heard the word of God coming to me and saying it's time to change if you want your mom's life to matter.
Wow.
And it was like, whoa. And it was pretty vivid.
That means that you, and I'm putting this in the form of a question, so please feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, but it sounds like you had drifted from your faith and maybe you were kind of worshiping the whole fitness world and, you know, this idea of your body as a temple. To you, it was, no, I just want the attention. Am I on the right track? Because please feel free to correct me if I'm wrong, because it sounds like you must have drifted away from your faith to have to get called back to it through your mom's passing.
I drifted about as far away as one could go.
Wow.
I would like to say that, yes, you're correct, but it was much further than what you're saying.
Wow.
Unfortunately, work-wise, I didn't have any degree or any ways to make money. So a lot of the times when I got paid, I was being paid to do unscrupulous things.
Mm.
And often it meant hurting other people.
Oh, boy.
So I would like to say that that's all it is, was idol worship, but it was much worse than that.
Wow. Wow.
Sadly, it took the death of my mom for me to come back. But all glory to God, because everything has purpose, right?
Amen.
And in my mom's passing, it made me realize, like, for the first time in my life, is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is my mom going to heaven? Am I on my way to hell?
Mm.
I didn't have a male role model. Arnold's a great bodybuilder and a great mentor, but not a great role model as a man. My father, I really, growing up, had no communication with him until I began doing well in sports. And then he came around a little bit.
Mm.
So I didn't know how to become a better man because I never had a good male role model. So I went to a store, a religious bookstore, and I bought my first Bible. And it was a woman there that came up to me. She was so sweet. And she asked me if I needed some help. My ego was giant. And I said to her, no, ma'am, I'm all set. As I grabbed the old King James Version, at this time in my life, I had never read a book ever in my life. I was 30 years old, 31 years old, and here I am grabbing the old King James Version, and it's going to be the first book I ever read.
Wow. Wow.
God gave me the gift of discipline.
Hmm.
So the following morning, I set out to read about this man, Jesus. And as I began to read on page one, in Genesis, as time went on, I finished. And then I went back to page one again, and I continued to read.
Mm.
And one of the things that I did not expect to happen, I picked up the Bible so I could have Jesus as a role model. What I never expected to happen was to begin learning about religion and about the faith. I just wanted to learn how to become a good man. And in a certain sense, there's a song that runs in my mind sometimes, and the song's punchline is, I got Jesus on the inside, and he's working on the outside.
Mm.
And as the words continued to come into my mind, I began to see the world differently, and I began to change, and the bad things that I used to do, I could no longer do. And I began changing and becoming the better man that I set out to be, because I now had Jesus as a role model, and I was learning from him as I read who and what, how to think, how to feel, what I'm supposed to do, and he sculpted me from the outside.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Mick's story is truly amazing, and he has such great witness. I'm anxious to have him continue sharing more of his testimony with us, although I do need to amend something I reported last week. As you know, this is a ministry for me. In fact, one of the videos on the Catholic Sports Radio YouTube channel is how God called me to this. The fact is, though, that this is not my job. It's just something that I do on my own to hopefully move people deeper in their faith. It's me giving back to the church with my time and talent. But I do not get any income from doing this, nor do I have any sponsors, unfortunately, which means that all the costs that come with operating Catholic Sports Radio, both on and off the air, I have to somehow try to come up a way out of my own pocket to cover, which I've humbly admitted is challenging for me. Last week, I mentioned two regular ongoing expenses, which add up to $105 a month. Well, the total actually goes even higher than that. And this is just expenses I face every month, meaning not some of the one-time costs that come my way. If you factor in the annual web hosting fee divided by 12, and then the annual cost of the website security platform divided by 12, you've heard me thank guests and listeners alike who have been kind enough to make a financial gift to my ministry, which helps with these bills that come my way. If you are finding value in what I do, if you're benefiting from listening to this show, you like the work that I'm doing, it's helping your faith life, and you enjoy Catholic Sports Radio, I ask that you prayerfully consider my ministry as part of your tithing. The blue Donate to CSR button on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net is fast, easy, and secure, and you type the exact amount into that online platform, meaning whatever amount you're comfortable giving. It's entirely up to you. There's not a drop-down list of predetermined amounts for you to choose from. For those that are hesitant to put credit card information on the internet, simply contact me instead, and I will give you the details for sending a check through the mail, which others have done in the past. You can either message me through social media or send an email to bruce@catholicsportsradio.net, and I will personally write you back with the relevant information. As a thank you to anyone who contributes, regardless of the amount or the method, online or check, I will happily say your name on an upcoming episode with your permission. Or as some have asked me to do, you can choose to remain anonymous, in which case I will give a generic on-air thank you without naming names. Your support of my work really means a lot to me. I'm grateful for you listening and for considering Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing. Mick, before all that, you were talking about when you were immersed in the bodybuilding world in Los Angeles and your mom passing away in Rhode Island, but I know you have a story of being in Japan and seeing a sumo wrestler-sized guy and working with his hands in rice. There's a spiritual comparison. Tell that story, if you would.
Well, right after my mom died, I had gotten an invitation from Tokyo to come and compete in the World Sumo Championships. And I would be the first person from the continental USA to compete in it. I was going to be leaving 10 days after my mom died. My brother, a week after my mom died, I went out to the cemetery. My brother was out there. And sadly, as I mentioned, my brother was bipolar. He had a shovel and he was digging up the gravesite at my mom's.
Oh, man.
I had to call 911 and put my brother in the hospital. And I was also at the time feeding my grandmother, spoon feeding her meals, because she'd had a stroke. And here I am in 3 days. I got to fly to Tokyo to compete in the World Sumo Championship. So my life was pretty chaotic, and I had to take almost like a step back and relook at what the heck am I doing? Everything's such a mess right now. My mom's gone. My brother's in the hospital. I got to put my grandmother in a nursing home. My whole family right now is a mess. My father's gone. Nothing from him I can't expect. And I'm going to get on a plane and go to Tokyo to sumo wrestle. Well, I had made the commitment to go to Tokyo, so I did. When I was in Tokyo, my life has always been I'm either all in or I'm not in. If I do something, I do it with 100% vigor, or I don't do it at all. So if I'm going to fly all the way to Tokyo, despite what's going on in my life, I'm going to do everything I can to represent America well. One of the things that happened to me, I was taking a walk down one of the streets in Tokyo, and I came upon the big wooden barrels that have round steel around them to hold them together.
Yeah.
They're about maybe 3.5-4 foot tall.
Mm-hmm.
I came upon this big Japanese man with his arms working in there, and his arms are going up and down and working. And out of curiosity, I walked up to him to see what he was doing. And as I looked in, I saw this big barrel of rice, of pure white rice. And he had these two things. They were similar to ping pong paddles. And he was mashing them together, like, vigorously. And he formed this perfectly round ball. And he held it up to me to take it. I couldn't speak Japanese, and he couldn't speak English. But he held it up to me. And as I looked down at it, and I could see into the barrel, the way that God was speaking to me through this incident was like, the barrel of rice is this mess, and it represents your life. But if you step aside and let me form it, I can do something with it.
Mm.
And it was like my life was to become this little perfectly formed white ball of rice if I would allow God to work in me.
Wow.
And it was such a strong message in the midst of everything negatively that was going on into my life that brought me some comfort. And I knew when I got back home, I had a lot of changing and work to do.
Mm.
But thankfully, I was like 10 days in now. I just started reading. I got my first Bible just days earlier. But I was on this journey now. And like I said to you, I'm either all in or I'm not in.
And as you found your way back into the Catholic faith, you have been able to identify when you hear the voice of God. Explain that. Share with the audience how you know when you have heard our Heavenly Father's voice.
The book of James is one of my favorite books. I identified with James early on, the first time that I read it, because James is a doer. He's always seemed like a physical guy that's ready to do work. And at one point in my life, I recognized how many times God had literally saved my life, though I should have been dead. And one morning after reading James, I came to the understanding that it's time for me to start doing. A real Catholic man is a doer of the word, not just a reader of the word. And it was time for me to start putting up. So I went to Mass that morning, and I asked God in prayer if he would give me an opportunity to start doing some of his good works. And when I was in Mass, the dray of religious ed stood up at the end of Mass and said, "We're not going to be able to begin religious ed this week because we're short two teachers." And I looked up, and it was like, that's not what I mean. And, you know, in my reference to James, it start doing. And like, I can't teach. I don't even like kids. Never mind teach them. So as I exited the rear of the church, it was almost like a magnet pulled me over to the dray. And I went up to her and I said to her, "I'll take both those positions." Hmm. And she said, "Oh, how many children do you have?" And I said, "I don't have any." "Oh, are you and your wife expecting?" I said, "I'm not married. I'm a single guy." "And you want to teach both fifth grade and ninth grade?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And I was trying to pull the words back into my mouth, and I couldn't. They had already came out, because it's like, that's not of me. I can't do that. But once again, I'm either all in or I'm all out. I got the books. I studied. I was prepared to teach my first night, and I was teaching ninth grade kids. One of the kids, somehow something came up about premarital sex. And I'm teaching the kids about how it's wrong to have premarital sex. One of the problems with it was I got in my car, and I knew where I was headed. I was headed to see a girl. I had a girlfriend at the time. And I still hadn't came around to cleaning myself up completely. And as I got in my car, I said to myself, "Man, I'm a hypocrite. I got to go tell the dray tomorrow that I got to resign. I can't teach because I'm not a hypocrite." So I put my car in drive, and then all of a sudden, I hear, gosh, vividly, "Or change." And I put my car in park. I opened my sunroof up, and I literally looked up at the sky, and I was like, "Whoa, where did that come from?" I don't even know how to think that way. Oh. I was tied up in sexual sin at the time, and I didn't even know how to think or change. I don't have the strength to. So I sat there for a minute, staring up into the sky, and I basically challenged God, and I said, "If you want me to continue to teach, then you got to change me. You know where I'm headed right now. And I'm asking you with a pure heart, if you want me to continue with these children, then you've got to change me because I don't have the strength to do it." I put my car in drive and I drove. And when I got there, I said no. And literally, from that time on, I don't know where the strength came. Well, I know it came from God. I don't know how I was able to say that, but God changed me. It was real, and it was lasting until I was with my wife. I continued teaching, and I taught 5th, 9th, in 10th grade religious ed for 14 years. So I think it's fair to say God wanted me to continue teaching.
Amen. Amen. And folks, if it's still not clear to you how faith is the number one priority in his life, Mick, you have served on your parish council since 2000. You're the parish's stewardship leader, and you lead, is this right, 42 different ministries?
Yeah, that's correct. That is correct. Yep. How in the world God ever took a man that was paving his way to hell and put him in the position that I'm in? You know, a priest once said about me, and I know it's a common phrase, at the time I didn't, "God writes straight lines with crooked pencils, and I'm about the most crooked pencil God could have ever picked." I am Exhibit A of a crooked pencil.
Wow. I do have to ask, is there still a regular fitness regimen in your life in 2023?
Absolutely is. Training's always been a way of life for me. I began when I was 7 years old. And I take training as, you know, our bodies are temple. So we've got to take care of our temple. So I still work out regularly 6 days a week. I begin my day between 2 and 3 a.m. with the first hour goes to God. One of the things that I learned was God gave me the discipline, and it's for me to return it back to him. So I give him the first fruits of my life, which I call the first hour of each and every day that I have. I spend time first reading scripture and then in time praying. And literally 7 days a week, 356 days a week, God gets the first fruits of my day. And to at this point in my life, it began back when my mom died. I can't say that I would be afraid not to. I love him so much that I wouldn't even take the chance of not doing it, because he feeds me so much in that first hour of my day that I couldn't even think of beginning the day without my time with God first.
And then the fitness regimen, is that at home or at a gym or a combination of the two?
When I built my home, I built a gym into it. So for the past like 18 years or so, I haven't worked out in a public gym in years. I've owned three in the past. And currently, it's just the past 20 years almost has been exclusively in my home gym. And I also work out of my home gym training clients.
Ah, okay. Okay. Well, let's close by having you share your wife's name, how long the two of you have been in the sacrament of holy matrimony, and even the story about your wife stepping up when there was a crisis with your brother.
My wife and I grew up in the same neighborhood together.
Ah.
Her name is Carla, and her brother is one of my really good friends and was instrumental in helping teach me when I high jumped. And still today, at this day, his name's Andrew. We're still very good friends, and he comes over the house a few times a week and works out here. When Carla and I first got together, Carla was married, and Carla's husband had passed away from leukemia.
Hmm.
I hosted the reception for the funeral when Carla's first husband passed. And through it, her brother had mentioned to Carla maybe she should spend a little time with me going out to church and maybe doing some Bible study with me. It might bring her some peace.
Mm.
And as we began to spend time together and get to know each other, we became like the best of buddies. And we began to trust each other, learn from each other, and just spend great time and had comfort with each other. And it eventually ended up with her and I becoming married.
And what year was that?
That was in 2007.
And then with your brother?
My brother ended up a couple years back. One night I got a phone call, and it's like a phone call you don't ever want to get. My brother was on a bridge ready to jump. And when I answered the phone, all I could hear was crying, and I didn't know who it was or what was going on. So I just sat and I listened. My brother got himself to a hospital and checked himself into a hospital. It took him almost 3 hours to do about a half an hour drive because he wasn't sure whether he was going to check in or jump off the bridge.
Mm.
Thank God he made it to the hospital. I would visit him every single day. And as he was getting better, Carla would come and visit with him as well. And one day when we went there, he had told me that they were ready to let him out, that he was doing pretty good and he was ready to go home. And my brother had said to the two of us that he wasn't really ready to go home. He was afraid to be alone. So my wife, man, I'm like the most blessed man in the world with the wife that I have. As quickly as my brother said he was afraid to come home, my wife just jumped right up and said, "You come home with us and you'll stay with us."
Mm.
And I apologize, I get emotional. My wife's the best. My brother came home with us. My wife welcomed him and treated her like a brother. And my brother stayed with us until he was like ready to go back to his house. From the first Sunday that he was with us, he came to Mass with us. He began going to Bible study with me the first week. We did Bible studies on Wednesdays.
Wow.
He'd go to Mass first and then do Bible study with me. And we had a two-year period where he came to Mass every week and did Bible study with me every week, and we'd go to Mass. And then we started this series that's called Christ Life at our church. And in the end of the Christ Life series, my brother was a very quiet guy. We sat in groups, and my brother really didn't have any discussion. He would sit and listen. and he would listen, but he would take everything in and listen. And at the end of it, our priest asked if there was anything anybody wanted to share. And my brother's hand went up, and we were all pretty surprised because he was so quiet through the whole thing. And the priest went over and gave my brother a microphone, and my brother stood up, and man, he did the most beautiful testimony I've ever heard in my life. He told, there were about 75 people there, and he told everybody that he'd been suicidal his whole life, and it was so much harder to get up and live every day. It would be so much easier for him to die. And he told everybody that he had been on the bridge 2 years ago, and he was ready to jump. And he said, but coming through this series and realizing my relationship with Jesus, I want all of you to know, with Jesus as my witness, I'm turning my life over to him today. It was a Tuesday evening, and the following morning was Wednesday, and he would be with us at Bible study. My brother had lost the key to his car, so he got to Bible study a little bit late, but he got there, and he told me about his car. So after Bible study, I had given him a ride home, and I told him that I'd go get him a new key made. So I dropped him off. I told him I'd get a new key made. And when I was getting ready to leave, my brother was saying, he was a little stressed out from losing his key. And he said, you know, I'm going to just get in the bathtub and listen to my Tchaikovsky music. It's like my favorite thing in the world to do. So as I was leaving, he'd go into the bathroom and put the bath water on. And I left and went home. And then first thing in the morning, I came back. I had gotten the key for him for his car. And knocked on the door, and he didn't answer. That wasn't too surprising. He rarely would answer the phone, so I let myself in. And I could hear the Tchaikovsky music playing and the bathwater's running. And I'm like, oh, wow, he must have got himself up early. And he's having himself a nice, peaceful morning. So I banged on the bathroom door and didn't hear anything. Banged again, didn't hear anything. So I opened the bathroom door up, and my brother's asleep, chilling out in the bathtub. So I slapped him on his leg, and I said, hey, I got your key, man. Let's go get your car. And my brother had died. He wasn't sleeping. I had such peace, though. I sat on the edge of the tub for a minute just to gather myself and to reflect on last night when he had turned his life over to Jesus. And I had, sitting on the edge of the bathtub with my brother, you know, literally sitting there looking at him, holding him, and just looking at him, it was one of the most blessed and worst experiences that I've ever had. My whole life, my brother's whole life, he wanted to go back home with my mom. He missed my mother so much, and he wanted to be with her, so that he went to dig the grave up that day.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was as though my brother had turned his life over to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, now I'll bring you home.
Yeah.
And in the most peaceful, non-struggling way, God welcomed him home on his time. And I couldn't help but have great peace. And when we did his funeral, it was a joyous occasion. I made it that way. It was just a few years ago.
And audience, if you heard last week's episode, I did something very, 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 very rare, which is that I didn't do my ministry moment. I instead used that spot in the show to talk about two guests from Catholic Sports Radio who have both passed away in the last, I guess it would be about maybe 5 months or so. And so you're hearing about the power that there is in death, but Mick is doing such a good job of showing us the positive that he was able to see. Now, granted, it unfortunately was his mother's passing that was the wake-up call for him to come back. But then you hear how eventually he's the one that helped his brother, and of course Mick's wife as well, his brother, to come and get to the point where his brother was the night before he passed. So Mick, my gosh, such powerful testimony. Thank you so much for your emotional and great witness and making yourself vulnerable. I'm so grateful to have had the time to have you on Catholic Sports Radio. God bless you and your wife, and thank you so much for everything that you shared and the time that you gave.
Thank you so much, Bruce.
My pleasure. My pleasure. And audience, as a nod to all the years that Mick has spent as an athlete, let us close with an athlete's prayer. This is the one that's called Don't Quit, And we'll do it together, of course, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And when you never can tell how close you are, it may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst, you must not quit.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.